My message tonight is taken from Philippians chapter 4 and two well-known verses, 6 and 7, in this chapter. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, I've been led to do a short series on spiritual depression. Now, when I told that to somebody today, they said, surely it should be spiritual encouragement. Well, it depends what your temperament is. If you are somebody like me, the glass is always half empty, then this short series is going to be called Spiritual Depression. But if you're the more ebullient type and you're looking at the glass half full, then you can call it Spiritual Encouragement. But we're dealing really with this whole area of Christians being downcast for various reasons. And we must face this today. That in the situation we're in this country, a high proportion of believers are suffering from the blues. And what you find in the Word of God is that there's nothing new. There are countless examples and exhortations in dealing with this condition. And so for the next few weeks, we will take certain verses, certain examples, in order to see how we must deal with it. And the purpose, of course, is not to remain in the depths. You have often what are called psalms of degrees. The psalmist begins down in the pit, but by the end of the psalm, he has not just got out, but he's standing on a spiritual mountaintop. Now, granted, there are a number of Christians who are suffering from clinical depression, which is an illness as well. And as a number of us heard on Tuesday nights, that needs to be treated as an illness. But that doesn't mean to say that we can't look at the spiritual dimension to this area. So that's, God willing, is where I pray the Lord will be leading us. So tonight we're going to begin with one of the most well-known statements about not being anxious, not worrying. This is one of those areas which causes us to get down, the stresses of life. And I read from chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, because you had there a bit more detail on exactly the same theme. You may have come in here tonight concerned about all sorts of things. It may be what the Saviour is referring to in that portion of the sermon. Do not worry, what shall we eat? I don't think that would be our problem here, maybe. What shall we wear? What's going to happen in the future to my job? What's going to happen to my children? And you know what it's like. You can spend whole nights lying awake in bed, going over in your mind these anxieties, and they drain us of any spiritual energy, and they cause us to be downcast. And I always find when I read the Word of God that it speaks to me. It's as if this great apostle knows me, and he's getting alongside me, and he's encouraging me. Now, what amazes me reading these words in Philippians 4 is that Paul wasn't in a five-star hotel. It's fine when you have somebody who is wealthy, who has everything going well for him, who has a perfect family, who is successful in every way, telling you to cheer up. I don't think I've got confidence to listen to such a person. But when you've got somebody like Paul who's in prison, who's not sure what's going to happen to him in terms of whether he's going to still be alive, then I listen. I really will listen to such a man. And when, of course, we consider that this is the word of God, then it doesn't matter what our situation may be. You may not be in a physical prison, but you may be imprisoned in your situation. I know some of our Iranian brethren are hemmed in. And even if you're not in their position, you may feel at your wit's end. You don't know where to turn to. You're locked in, as it were. Well, here we are given quite an answer. In nothing be anxious. That's how it starts. And we must begin there. It's a negative to start off with. Are you surprised? Maybe some of you will remember Dad's Army and a character in that, Corporal Jones. And whenever things got interesting, he would run around saying, "Don't panic, don't panic." And the problem was this: everybody would get into an even worse state because he would be stirring things up by saying that. But what we're to do with ourselves, first of all, is take ourselves in hand and say, in effect, "Don't panic." Now, we don't run around manically saying it, but we gently take hold of ourselves and the mind. That's the place. That's where the battle is, the battle of the mind. And we start speaking to ourselves. Now, you may think of me as strange here, but I'll sometimes go around the house preaching to myself. Now, you may not have to do this aloud. Don't try doing this walking down the streets, but preach to yourself. That's what you find in the Bible. I got an example, Psalm 42. This is person saying, "Don't panic." Listen to the psalmist. He puts it like this, verse 8 of Psalm 42. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." So this is where I want us to begin tonight. If you have come in here with all these anxious thoughts and they're wearing you down, stop. Don't think about them. I'm not saying stop thinking altogether, not at all. But when it comes to these negative thought patterns, refuse to go down that path. That, incidentally, is what the Saviour meant when he said, I think this is the Authorised Version's rendering in Matthew 6, "Take no thoughts for the morrow." He didn't say there, "Don't plan for the future." It's a very wise thing to do. And if you read Proverbs, you will find that that's what happens. You have to plan if you're wise. But don't indulge in over-anxious thinking about the future. Otherwise, you're going to get dragged down. And some people are more prone to that than others. And that's where talking therapies help, even if it's in a non-Christian setting, because it gets people to stop thinking in a negative way. Now, as you've gathered, a certain sport and me, when we are together, causes a negative thought process to occur. And so I have to stop. Maybe you have something else that causes you to get dragged down. So this is where we begin. But I want to apply this in an even more spiritual way, because we're in a battle. And in this battle of the mind, an enemy is trying to get through ear gates. And it's the devil. And the devil is an expert at this, because he's been at it since the dawn of time. And he can be a roaring lion one minute, and by his roars, he can get you to yield. But if you don't yield in that way, he'll transform himself into an angel of light. And he'll be subtle. And he'll start saying things. "Do you really think you're a Christian?" What do we do? Exactly the same. We don't think. Let me give you this example. Before I give it, I want to mention an illustration. Coventry Cathedral. It was a cathedral built after the Second World War, so it's fairly new compared to other cathedrals. And there's a statue somewhere in Coventry Cathedral, either inside or outside, of St. Michael. He was the patron saint of Marks and Spencer, no more, but St. Michael's. And in the statue, St. Michael's is stepping on the serpent, the devil. Now, that's a brilliant illustration of what we're talking about tonight. We've got to wage war with the devil. We don't give him an inch. And when he rears his ugly head, we've got to stamp on him. I know that's not easy, but we're promised, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, I mentioned John Newton this morning, and his hymns are so helpful in this regard because they're so simple and yet so profound. And this is what Newton did. Now, this is how you preach to yourself. This is how you stop thinking negative thoughts. Be gone, unbelief. That's what Newton said. My Saviour is near, and for my relief will surely appear. So that's the first thing. I wanted to mention that. It's purely negative. We must stop. In nothing be anxious. That nothing includes every conceivable situation. I don't know what the worst case scenario would be. We've heard of brethren who've had to face persecution, even death. Well, if that's the worst case scenario, didn't those martyrs who had to face the lions in the arena consider martyrdom the final crown? Sudden death, sudden glory, promotion. Now then, let's move on. That's the negative. In nothing be anxious. But then there's the positive, and this is what we need to concentrate on. But in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, I need to turn to Luke 18, because we have here the full picture. I think it's Luke 18. And in the Authorized Version, it's much better. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men ought always to what? To pray and not to, in the New King James, lose heart. That's right, but I much prefer the old version. Not to faint. Not to faint. That's what we tend to do. When we give in to these negative thought patterns, we're in effect fainting. Think of a warm building, and the heat is so oppressive, you just faint. And in the heat of the battle, it's too much for us, and we're getting dragged down, and we give in, we faint. But the Saviour says, you don't faint, you pray. Do you get it? The opposite of giving in to negative thought patterns is prayer. The opposite of fainting is taking it to the Lord in prayer. Now, this is a bad illustration, but it does make the point. We were told as children that if you can't get to sleep at night, you've got to count sheep. Have you tried that, counting sheep? I've even tried it as a grown-up, and it doesn't work. But then somebody said to me, don't count the sheep, talk to the shepherd. Talk to the shepherd. Don't faint. Take it to the sovereign Lord who's in control of everything. I've got a problem, Pastor. I don't know what to do with it. Don't see it as a problem. God, in his leading of you, has brought you here for a reason. Look at it as an opportunity, a door, not an obstacle. And through that door, there may be blessings untold that you're completely oblivious to at this moment. So are we going to do this? I am really preaching to myself here. Instead of giving in and getting dragged down, I'm going to take it to the Lord. Cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Stop going about the place carrying your burdens. They're getting heavier by the day. Oh, you don't have to be like that. We can be lightweight as Christians if we take them to our Saviour. And that's what I find is thrilling about the Lord's Day. We can come in here with our burdens and we can take them to the cross and lay them at his feet. And we're doing that, but this is where we fail often. And leave them there. Well, we take them back up and go out with them. No, let's leave them there. I remember when somebody in this church was really cast down a number of years ago, and she didn't know what to do, and she rang a godly lady up in North Wales, and all this lady said to her was this: simply cast yourself on the Lord. Cast your problems, cast your person upon the Saviour, for he is so, so tender in his dealings with us. Now let's look at how this is described. You have here a description of prayer, but prayer is quite remarkable. Look at the terms: prayer, supplication, requests — we're including that with supplication — thanksgiving. Three things in prayer, three aspects of prayer. The first is the word prayer. What does that mean? Well, it simply means here, coming into the presence of God. That's vital. If I've got all these problems and I'm taking them to the Lord in prayer, I don't start with my problems. I start with God. There's an excellent story of a school teacher. This was in the 60s, I think, and school teachers had it tough then. And she was really discouraged. And she went to Westminster Chapel, and Dr. Lloyd-Jones was preaching, and she went to see him in the vestry afterwards. And she said, "Doctor, I'm so down. I'm having huge problems at school. And you know what I do? I say to myself, before I go out every day, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm repeating that to myself. The Lord is my shepherd." What's happening? I go into school and things fall apart. And I'm not thinking negatively. I am trying to do it spiritually. I'm bringing the word in, but it's not doing anything. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones had discernment, because he said, "My dear, you're putting the emphasis in the wrong place. You're saying, the Lord is my shepherd. You don't put the emphasis on my. You say, the Lord is my shepherd." And that helped. She started concentrating on the Lord. And that's the first thing we've got to do in prayer. We're coming into his presence. What are our problems compared to God, the one who sits on the circle of the universe? What is our problem compared to the one who holds every atom in place by the word of his power? I'm sure he can sort our problems out if he can look after a whole universe. And that's the wonderful thing about God. He looks after the macro, but he's also interested in the micro, the hairs of our head. I don't know how many there are, but they're numbered. What a father, what a father. I know we've got Gwyn Williams next Sunday. Ask him about this, because he studied in Aberystwyth in Theolcol, and it was a Presbyterian college with liberal lecturers. And he told me the story, and he was told when he would go there, he'd get very discouraged because of all the liberals lecturing. And this was the advice he was given: when you get down, you've got to get out of that college. And if you know where the Theolcol is, it's by the pier in Aberystwyth. And the person said to him, "Walk out, go down the promenade, and walk all the way to the end, climb Constitution Hill, and then stand on the top of Constitution Hill and look back on the college, and you'll be able to cover it with your thumb. All your problems are in that little building, and you can cover it with your thumb, because you've got a bird's eye view of it." And that's what we do when we pray. We're coming into the presence of God. We're in his awesome presence. And time doesn't matter. All the details of life don't matter. And when we're in his presence, we can see with his perspective all of our little problems. And they're really just that. So prayer, that's where we begin. And yet, it doesn't just stop at that. The Lord has given us prayer. Ask so that you may receive. I remember one pastor sending me a text. He was working for a Christian body, and he was thrilled to be invited to Downing Street. And he was writing a text from the balcony, I think, in Downing Street. He was at the heart of power, he thought, and he couldn't get over it. when the weaker saint is on his knees, he's really at the heart of power. He doesn't need to be in Downing Street. He's in the holiest of all. And if, for the sake of the illustration, if you had an audience with the Prime Minister, or if you had an audience with the President of the United States, and you were able to ask for something, I'm sure you'd avail yourself of the opportunity. You wouldn't just go in and stand amazed. Well, if we're coming into the presence of the one who is the King of Kings, and he tells us to ask, we should be using it. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions will thee bring. Often our secretary reminds us of praying big prayers. And so this is what we do. We bring our burdens to him. Yes, we must do that. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication. We can literally bring everything to the Lord in prayer. Now, maybe in a public prayer meeting, we can't mention everything, but when we go in our rooms into his presence, we can bring every conceivable burden. Read the Psalms. They would often open their hearts, pour it out before the Lord. And then the hymn goes on to say, have we trials and temptations? Is there anybody here tonight who's got trials and temptations? I've got them. Is there trouble anywhere? Well, of course there is. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Certainly I'm like that. Cumbered with a load of care. Precious Saviour, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Some of you have known those that were so close spiritually, who have cut themselves off from you. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? It's difficult, I know, but take it to the Lord in prayer. That friend that sticks closer than any brother. So this is what we do. We pray, we come into his presence, but we don't just pray. We bring our requests, we bring our burdens, but we bring specific requests. Now, I often find in our prayer meeting, when we're specific before the Lord, it's a blessed meeting. If we're just vague in our requests, then the meeting drags. Or may we make use of the opportunity. There's an account of the Yorkshire prayer meeting, a prayer meeting in Yorkshire, I should say. And somebody who was drawn out in his praying, and he was not asking anything and saying, Lord, Lord, what more shall I ask thee? And one of the elders interrupted and said, as a Yorkshireman would, just ask him for something and that would be fine. Just ask him for something. Just ask. And then there's something else. There's one more ingredient. Prayer, requests, supplications, with thanksgiving. What does the children's chorus say? Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Can you see what we're doing now? Instead of those negative thought patterns, I'm taking them to my Lord, and I'm beginning to give thanks. Again, ask Gwyn Williams about this. When he was pastor in Fanfield, he had a deacon there who always thanked the Lord for the weather in the prayer meeting. And one day, it was a terrible, terrible storm. And people were wondering, what is this man going to say now in his prayer? How can he thank the Lord for this? And what he said was, Lord, I thank thee that it is not like this every day. In everything, give thanks. That's the antidote to negative thought patterns. I don't think I'm going to cook for student lunch, but I tried making bolognese sauce from scratch a few days ago. So I bought some tinned tomatoes and I added some other things. But when I got to eat it, it was so sour. Because I'd forgotten an ingredient. Do you know what that was? Sugar. I hadn't put sugar in it. And the next time I tried making it, I only added a little bit of sugar, not much. And that little bit of sugar sweetened it. And it's a bit like that with our prayers. A little bit of thanksgiving will sweeten our prayers. A little bit of thankfulness in a prayer meeting can lift the spirit of the meeting. I remember when I was a student in Aberystwyth, there was a prayer meeting in Tregaron, and there was an elderly lady praying in that prayer meeting, a wonderful Christian, and she's gone to be with the Lord. Many years ago she went to be with him, and she felt guilty that she was praising the Lord too much, because all these others in the meeting were confessing their sins, and she stopped praying in it. She shouldn't have. She should have carried on giving thanks and let the others be lifted up. We can't give thanks enough in a prayer meeting. A prayer meeting isn't a moaning session. Otherwise, we are dragged down. And when we're on our own in prayer, oh, my friends, we've got so much to be grateful for. Where do I begin? Thank you, Jesus, for making me whole. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. What else have I got to thank him for? Thank you for not just saving me in the past, but for bringing me safe thus far. Thank you, Lord, for sustaining me. Thank you for protecting me from dangers seen unseen. A gentleman last week said, I was delivered coming to church one day. I could have been in an accident, but the Lord kept me. Isn't that a reason for giving thanks? There may be instances of that unbeknown to us. Oh, there are so many things we can thank him for. But I'm hurrying through these things. So, in nothing be anxious, the negative, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. Listen to Newton again. What are we doing here? In the words of Dale Ralph Davis, we're thinking faithfully. We're thinking in faith. We're thinking according to God's way, according to his word. So Newton says, be gone, unbelief. This is how he's preaching to himself. My Saviour is near. How can he say that? He can say it because the promise says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will uphold thee. I am with thee whithersoever thou goest. So remind yourself of that. And for my relief will surely appear. How can I say that? Well, he has promised. He has said, call on me in the day of trouble, and I will answer. You don't listen to the lies of the enemy. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. And then listen to this. Though dark be my way, since he is my guide, 'tis mine to obey, 'tis his to provide. Though cisterns be broken, is that you? And creatures all fail, the word he has spoken shall surely prevail. Hold on to the promises. In Pilgrim's Progress, in the Slough of Despond, as Christian was sinking, he found the steps of the promise, keeping him up. And then, his love in time past forbids me to think, he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. And so on. I haven't got time to go through all that hymn. But that's what we do. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And then finally, as I come to a conclusion, what's the results? As our secretary mentioned, that peace of God, that peace which surpasses all understanding. There are two words for peace in the New Testament, in the Greek. In English, only one word. In Welsh, two words. Two words. There is heddwch, peace with God, objective, reconciled to God. Then there is, listen to this. What I love about Welsh is, as you say the word, it describes the thing. Tangnefedd. Isn't that good? Tangnefedd. If you haven't learned any Welsh words yet, that's one. Tangnefedd. Do you know what tangnefedd is? Inner peace. Subjective peace. And it's not something that you work yourself up into. It comes upon you. When you're in the storm, there can be a calm. A tangnefedd peace. When peace, like a river, comes to my soul. As a river flowing is God's perfect peace. In his brilliant book, Spiritual Depression, Dr. Lloyd-Jones gives this example. There was a chap with the Salvation Army, John Carpenter, a famous missionary in Asia, and their daughter was taken seriously ill with typhoid fever. The parents began to pray for her, but they were only able to pray, Lord, as thou wilt. Thou canst heal her as thou wilt. And for 6 weeks, they prayed that way. And then she died. She wasn't healed. She died. And they came down that morning. And Mr. Carpenter said to his wife, you know, I'm aware of a strange and curious calm within. And then she replied, I feel exactly the same. And they said, this must be the peace of God. This must be the peace of God. Now, they could have lain awake in bed, worrying about the daughter for those 6 weeks. But God gives grace, not for the future, but for the situation. When she died, they were given that peace. Not before. It was when the problem came. And that's how he is with us. Many of you here this evening will say the same. I was worried about something happening, and I've lost sleep over it. But when I went through those waters, he was with me, and I had such calm. The peace of God, guarding, garrisoning our minds and our heart, like the Roman soldiers that Paul was chained to. This is something that defends us from those evil thoughts. I'll close with this illustration. Forgive me if you've heard it many times before, but some of you here will not have heard it, and it's a good one. The National Eisteddfod in Wales held a competition, an art competition, under the title Tranquility. And there was one picture, and it pictured a scene of perfect tranquility. It was a lake, and it was a still, calm day. And you could see the reflection of the mountains in the lake, and you couldn't distinguish what was reflection from what was the real thing. That got second prize. The first prize went to a completely different scene. It was a waterfall, and on the edge of the waterfall, a precipice, a cliff, and halfway up the cliff, a little tree growing, and in the branches of that tree, a nest, and snug in that nest, chicks. And those chicks at Tangnefedd Peace. In the midst of turbulence, they were guarded. They were kept in perfect peace. And that, my friend, is the peace, the Tangnefedd of the Christian. It's not a peace where everything else is at peace. It's a peace when everything else is going up and down. The waves may roar without me. My heart may low be laid, but God is all about me, and can I be dismayed? Oh, for that peace that passes understanding, peace, perfect peace, wrote a Welsh hymn writer, bought by eternal pain, that my frail soul beneath life's cruel pounding at rest at Jesus' cross may still remain. Oh, give the peace that in the stormiest fight can never tire and still is amply blessed, so that my soul in midst of blackest night can rest on God, my heavenly Father's breast. Grant me the peace that leads to sweet endeavour in heavenly work, in disappointment's hour, without a fear, but resting in the favour of God's great love, despite the storm's great power. Oh, for the peace that, like that river flowing through heaven's city and the trees of life, peace after war, to heavenward pilgrims going beyond the veil, to joy and end of strife. And that's where we're going. And one day, we will be somewhere where there is no more sea, no more waves, no more storms. We will be at perfect peace in a perfect place, and we will no longer need faith. We will look into the eyes of the Saviour, and we will be glad. Now let us praise him by singing together.